Acts 13, if you've got that in your Bibles. Let's read just the first few verses of that together. From Acts 13. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. What was going on in the story as we read those first few verses, those first three verses? God was basically sending Barnabas and Saul off to do a work. What was that work? It was to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And as we were thinking through our diagram, who remembers the move to the right diagram? Yeah? Okay. Basically, that's what they were called to do. They were called to encounter people who were far from Christ and to share the gospel so that they could come to know Christ and live in a relationship with Him. Once they come to know Christ, they were going to teach them in order to help them mature in Christ. That was the work to which God had called them, which is referred to in this passage. And that's the work which God has called all of us to as well, helping people move step by step closer to Jesus. And we think about the men's shed and we think about trips to Mozambique or New Guinea or to the Philippines or wherever it might be. Those works are all about the same thing. And it takes a whole bunch of different forms. Sometimes it's sitting around at smoko time having a conversation with somebody when you've put your tools down. And sometimes it's doing work in an AIDS clinic. And sometimes it's working with preschool kids or visiting a prison or doing a leadership development course. Whatever it might be, it takes a whole bunch of different forms, but it's always the same basic work. The work is helping people move step by step closer toward maturity in Christ. That's what we're about, and that's what mission is all about. Now, I'm just going to skip through those photos nice and quickly, so don't look at that, listen to me. Excuse me. And so that's what Barnabas and Paul are being sent off to do, help people move step by step closer to Christ. Now, the great thing about that as we do it, as we reflect it, these things also change us. So as we go and do the work to which God has called us, whatever form it takes of maybe being an ambassador of Christ to somebody who's far away and just by loving them, showing them something of what God is like. Or maybe it's by training somebody who's already a mature follower of Christ but just needs to learn a little bit more about how to lead a church. Whatever it is that we're doing, we're helping others to move closer toward maturity in Jesus Christ. Okay, there's the diagram. But the wonderful thing is, as we do that, we're moving as well. Because as we go and serve others, it might be that as we're cleaning up somebody's filthy infected wound, or it might be as we're helping a little toddler learn their alphabet, or whatever it might be, as we do that, we're discovering what it's like to give ourselves in service to others. Remember Philippians 2, where it describes Jesus who had everything, yet he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. To do that is to become like Christ. When we go out and serve, when we give up our comforts, when we give up our pleasures, when we give up all the things that we might normally cling on to in order to go serve, we're learning what it's like to be like Jesus. And that's a really exciting thing, that we grow to be like Christ at the same time as serving others and helping them to grow toward Him as well. That's what mission is always all about. And so that's what God said in the church at Antioch. He says, set apart for me these two guys. I want them to go and do that kind of work in the place that I'm sending them to go to. Notice in verse 1 there, why does it mention prophets and teachers there? Why does it mention that the church at Antioch had prophets and teachers? Well, it's wanting to point out to us that they were equipped to hear the word of God. Of course, when this church was first worshipping together, the New Testament scriptures hadn't been written down. They needed those prophets to say, this is what God has been saying, and this is what He's saying to us now. And they needed teachers who could teach them the Old Testament scriptures, who could teach them the apostles' teaching, and who could evaluate those prophecies and say, okay, this is what lines up with the Word of God. This is the fullness of understanding that God is revealing to us. So they had these prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch. They were equipped to hear from God and be impacted by His truth. What else did they do there at Antioch? Verse 2 says, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting. What's fasting all about? It's about giving something up, isn't it? Usually food. You know, we had our missions dinner last night, beautiful food. Thanks again to all those who organised that, Maureen and Carolyn and the team who organised the catering. Lovely. Not everyone was eating, you know why? We had a 40-hour famine participant there. Wasn't there for the food, was there to be encouraged and challenged and to serve. And so we do that when we give up something that we would normally have a right to in order to serve God. And that's what these guys were doing. They were worshipping the Lord and fasting. They said, God, worshipping you, hearing from you, serving you is a bigger priority for us than our normal enjoyment of food. We want to tell you, we want to show to you what a priority you are by giving this up in order to worship you and in order to hear from you. And so that's what they were in the midst of. What a great attitude to have, to be in an environment where you come together in a place where God speaks and you're giving other things up in order to worship God and to hear from him in that context. Folks, that's in a sense what this is. We could be anywhere right now, but you've made the time to come here to this place because you want to gather together in a place where God speaks, where we can come together to worship him and be shaped by him. Because what did God do in response? While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, this is what I want you to do. In this specific case, it was setting apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which God had called them. And so what did the group do? They obediently commissioned Barnabas and Saul for that work. They fasted and prayed, placed their hands on them and sent them off. There's a pattern here which is true today. When we make God a priority in our lives, when we give other things up, whatever those things might be, when we give ourselves in order to really listen to God and to worship him with his people, God has a way of speaking. And then it's up to us to hear what he's saying and obey it. That's really what we've been focusing on in the last couple of months as we study God's word together. So they did this together. God spoke and they obeyed. Pop quiz. What am I holding up? Sorta. Yeah, it's a phone. It's a Bible. It's a set of Bible commentaries. It's my notepad. It's my diary. And I can't tell you the number of times I've been praying with people and God's put on my heart, hey, you need to follow up with this person. And because I've got something right there with me, whether it's my tab computer or a phone, I can make the appointment then and there and make sure I don't forget. What else is it? It's still a phone. People can call me on it. People can text me and I can text out. I can play games on it. I can update my Facebook status, apparently. You know, it's a lot of things. You know, and you will have noticed that when we're here, sometimes people are using these things. In our afternoon, a lot more people are using these things. You know what, though? This thing can be a blessing if you're using it as a Bible and as a commentary and as a notepad. It can be an enormous curse if in the midst of our gathering together, you're texting somebody or you're playing a game or you're Facebooking or you're checking the footy scores or whatever it might be. This is terrible. You know why? Because what we need to be doing is what these guys are doing. They're giving up what else they could be doing. They're focusing on hearing from God and on worshipping him, and God speaks. Wouldn't it be horrible if God was trying to speak to me, but I was too busy on Facebook or on checking footy scores or, you know, whatever it might have been? Horrible. Let's make sure that when we gather together, and that's just one possibility of what could be a distraction. Let's make sure when we get together that we're tuned in. We're here to hear from God and we're here to worship God. Don't let anything else distract you from that. Whether it's looking at the hairstyles of nearby people, I try not to make that a burden for anyone by what I do. Whether it's worrying about what you're going to eat or what's happening at work this week, whatever it might be, don't be distracted by that. Okay? Make sure that you are here for the right reason and following through with that. Listen, because God will speak when we gather and we have an opportunity to obey. I wonder how many life-changing and even world-changing journeys never got started because they weren't doing what these guys were doing. The people who God wanted to speak to and say, hey, I've got a job for you to do this week in your workplace. I've got a job for you to do with your spouse as you're travelling home. I've got a job for you to do because this person who's challenging us about maybe going to a Bible college or maybe going overseas, that's for you. But I wonder if sometimes people get so distracted that we don't actually hear what God is saying. That's the first thing I'd love for us to get out of this Acts 13 story. We gather together and this is what we do. We hear from God and we worship Him, nothing else. That's what Sundays are for, and that's what Bible study groups are for, and that's what our personal quiet times are for, and all those other ways that God speaks to us. Let's not be distracted from that. Let's allow God to speak and shape our action. The story continues. Then the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, that's not a sandwich, by the way, it's a place, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. And they travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos, and there they met that Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. And the proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. You know, just like in this story, there are people all around us who want to hear the word of God, and they are often people who we would least expect it of. But there are people who are curious about the message. And so the proconsul sends for them, but Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. So we've got guys who came to a place where they were being taught, they were growing and they were worshipping. God sent them on a task, and very soon into the story we hear of opposition. Guess what? That's still what happens today. Anytime you want to get out and serve God, you want to hold out the truth of the gospel, opposition will come. In this case it was in the shape of Elymas the sorcerer, and he's trying to do everything he can to stop the message about Jesus getting through to the proconsul. So how do Barnabas and Saul, also called Paul, respond? Well, filled with the Holy Spirit, they looked straight at Elymas and said, "You're a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Wow, that's pretty spectacular, isn't it? Imagine having that kind of confidence and faith where as somebody is opposing you, you just put them in their place right like that. Who would like that to happen more in Perth? Where, you know, all these people who mock the faith and our airwaves and our TV screens and conversations are full of those people. What if we responded like that? Wow. Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed. Now, imagine this. Imagine translating this to Perth, where any time somebody says something derogatory about Jesus or about the gospel or about the church, where we respond with such power, wouldn't we also see people going, wow, there must be some truth in this, there's some power in this. Wouldn't we see a massive revival? Well, it worked for the proconsul. He was amazed. But hang on. What was he amazed at? He was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. So dealing with the opposition was effective, but what was it that made this proconsul come to faith? What was it that made him go, wow, there's something going on here? It wasn't actually this incredible sign of somebody being told they were going to lose their sight and it happening. It was the teaching about the Lord that amazed him. Have we still got that? As far as I'm aware, that's the power of God to change lives. Paul himself wrote, as he wrote to the Romans in Romans 1:16, "So I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe." The gospel itself has power. I want to encourage you that you don't need anything more than the gospel to change lives. You don't need anything more than the gospel to be effective in mission. Yes, God does amazing things. I've read The Heavenly Man, wonderful book, and I encourage you to read it as well. In fact, some local Christians at Narrabeen did that as their book club book. Mostly people who don't know Jesus, and for some of them, they are very anti this whole religion thing, but they read that book and it was very interesting to see their responses. God does amazing things like what's happened in this story, but I want you to know very clearly, it doesn't need anything more than the message of the gospel. You don't have to be a great orator. You don't have to be some sort of wise guru. You don't have to be anything other than you with the gospel. Now, you don't need to be a miracle worker. The gospel itself is enough. And people like Sergius Paulus, who God is drawing to himself, they will hear it and they'll be amazed. It'll have an effect because the gospel is powerful to save people. I find that very encouraging. You know, we often look at ourselves, don't we, and think, well, I'm no Apostle Paul, and I'm no motorbike evangelist in Kenya who's planted hundreds of churches, and I'm not like one of those guys who can go and serve here or there. Hey, you're you. You're the you that God designed you to be. And you've been entrusted with the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation of all who believe. That's all you need. And if God does other amazing things around you and through you, well, that's great too. But you've been given everything you need in order to be successful in mission. So I want to encourage you with that fact. You know, there are always going to be people who chase after miracles. And as I said, miracles still happen right around the world. The pattern is they tend to happen most in those places where the church hasn't yet had time to grow up. Do you know why? Sometimes we lose sight of what the most powerful testimony to the gospel is. If there's going to be something which goes along with the gospel in order to confirm it, in order to say, yes, this is true, is it going to be necessarily stuff like this where there's miraculous signs and people go, oh, wow, there's some power behind this? You know what in the New Testament is emphasized as the accompaniment to the gospel which shows its truth and validity? Transformed lives. And in places where the church has had the chance to be established, and you read in the New Testament epistles, and this is what they're being encouraged to live such good lives that people will see that and then they'll be able to praise God. It says people see our lives. I mean, God takes people like me and you and helps us to be more like Jesus. What's more amazing than that, right? And when people see God's love, His compassion, His truth, His faithfulness, all of His characteristics in us, that's enough to make people go, there really does seem to be something in this. When people see lives that are maturing in Christ, they get to see Christ. And as we proclaim Christ, they're able to understand and believe. Folks, we have everything we need to be successful in mission. Yes, let's pray for God to do spectacular things. Let's pray most of all that He will so transform us spectacularly that our lives will be wonderful testimonies to the reality of the message of the gospel. That's my hope for us as a church family, that we will gather, just like they gathered at the beginning of the chapter, we will gather together. That when we gather, we will grow. It won't just be a ritual. We'll actually be growing. And then as we're growing, we will also be going and doing the mission that He's called us to do. And there's nothing that helps us to grow more than actually going and getting involved in the work. Well, what are the opportunities that are ahead of us? The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, I've prepared a work for them. Is that true just of them, or is that true for all believers? The Bible tells us quite clearly, Ephesians 2, He's prepared in advance good works for us to do. So God wants to speak to you and I as well about the things that He's called us to do. I wonder what God might have already been saying. And again, going back to the notes in your chronicle, as John shared, hopefully you've written down some things that you might respond. As Jade and Mitch shared, there might have been some things, maybe I could consider doing something like that. Write that down. Is that something that God's saying to you? And will God confirm that and help you to step out on that journey, as John's story illustrated? You can have an idea and pursue it so far, and then God starts making things happen. It's like, yes, this is really what He wanted to do. So maybe that's a journey that you can go on. What are some other things that are going on around the place? You know, one of the things that I really want to encourage more and more is that as I get around and as you mingle with one another, that we talk to each other about what we're doing. How are you serving God? Where are you seeing God at work? That we encourage each other to actually step out and do the work of mission. There are so many opportunities just in this church. For example, you know, I mentioned that in a sense we'd release John from his role in overseeing maintenance and the well-being of the facility to concentrate on the men's shed ministry. Well, we've got a couple of guys who have stepped in and are looking after cleaning and after maintenance. We need some more people to help on that task. There's lots of work to be done. If you're a practically minded person who would be really encouraged by fellowship with others and working on things around the building, we've got roles in ministry for you. I'm also very keen to have people just come and talk about life. They just come in and say, Mike, Chris, whoever, you know, there's issues going on in my life, in my family and whatever. I need to talk to somebody about them to hear what God would have me do in my circumstance. I can't tell you from here what your circumstances are, but when you come and you share those things, then we can explore together and we can pray through, okay, what does being God's representative look like in your situation right now? That can be very, very exciting. I talked to somebody a few weeks ago, and it was one of those crisis situations where it's, you know, save me. By the end of the discussion, it became, this is actually an opportunity. I can see some real potential here. And it's been wonderful in the succeeding weeks to see what's happened there. God wants to do that kind of thing. So talk about the issues in your life. Talk about the struggles, and let's see where God wants to use you. Ministry opportunities abound. We've got a wonderful junior church ministry. You know what? If you're a grandparent or an uncle or an aunt, or if you've got a neighbouring family who's got a child, why not offer to bring them to church? And they could come and be a part of that, and they could hear the gospel, just like those children in Mozambique were gathering to hear the gospel. We could be sharing it with the kids in our neighbourhood, in our extended family. And if you'd like to join that team, we've got a number of people on holidays at the moment, they are short of some helpers. Join the team. Be a part of that exciting work. Christianity was never meant to be passive. Who was the first key leader in the church? Do you remember? Who stood up on the day of Pentecost? It was Peter. Yeah. Peter? I mean, you've got to be joking. Who would entrust a church to Peter? He's the guy who had foot and mouth disease. He's the guy whose first reaction is to whip out a sword. I mean, why Peter? Well, I reckon one reason why is because Peter was a man of action. And the church is meant to be a place where people are active. We're serving, and in serving, that's how we grow. And that's how we learn what it is to be like Jesus. This is the journey I want to be on, and this is the journey I want our church to be on. And the great news is, it is the journey that we are on. And we're seeing it happen all over the place. On your response card, you might like to reflect for yourself. You might like to take it home, or you can, in a moment, we'll collect those that you might like to leave with me. If you would like us to pray for where you're at in that journey, in terms of how you can grow or trying to find a way to serve, there's even just a little tick box. If you're interested in learning more about some ways to serve, I can tell you dozens of different opportunities right now. If you're interested in having that conversation, just tick that box, put it in the basket as we collect them up later, and we'll make a time to chat and explore for you. What does service look like? But I want to encourage you, be on that exciting journey so that you're experiencing that growth, you're experiencing that excitement, and God is doing amazing things in, through, and around you. Let's pray.